message as short as your drive to work. TheSpeakingDeacon.com.
There's a Facebook post that came out this week from a liberal friend on Facebook. And I mean liberal in the sense that here's, like, this isn't about politics. This is all about morality. There's a lie that says you can't legislate morality. However, that's the only thing you can legislate is morality. Stealing, moral behavior, right? That's the only thing you can actually legislate. So with this, here's twice in the Old Testament, in different prophets, it says, beware of those who call evil good and good evil. So what we have here is a just big pile of spaghetti of morality and immorality and confusion, right? The political party is irrelevant in this. But listen to this statement. I'm just learning and getting involved in politics. Do I have this correct? Republicans are against children eating, health care for all, marrying who you love, education, science, global warming, a woman's right to choose, veterans care, equal pay for women, Head Start, GMO free food. What's GMO? Government provided free food? I think that's what it means. Voters' rights, the separation of church and state and teaching evolution in schools, and people still vote for them. Right? So, now this person had five posts above it about, you know, an Olstein post, a Love Jesus post below it, right? You know, and then this. So wait, how can I, so it depends on how you define these things. Children eating, I don't even know what they mean by that. How could you not want children? Health care for all. Yes, if it's provided by the government, absolutely, because in order for that to happen, you have to steal. Bottom line, you have to steal for health care for all. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Marrying who you love, if it's a person of the opposite gender. Sure, absolutely. Why? Because God said so, right? This isn't hard to unpack. Education, right. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, the things that help us. And maybe how to run a business and make money. What if the schools actually taught that? Right? No, they don't do that. Science. Well, that's a loaded statement anyway. Global warming. That's a religion. Right? And we can unpack that later on. A woman's right to choose what? To murder their baby? What if the baby they're murdering is a woman? Do those women get to live? So you see what I'm saying? Just don't follow to its logical conclusion, and you can make anything that is evil sound good. Veterans care. It depends on where the money's coming from and how it's being dispersed. Equal pay for women. You know, that's still true. Women across the nation don't get as much equal pay as men. Because they're not willing to do the jobs that men are doing. Going working out on an oil tanker thing, you know, where the, you know, welding underwater. How many women do you know weld underwater? Right? It's just a higher job. Women don't want those jobs. They'd rather not have those jobs. So thus they're not getting that. It's just a statistic. It's irrelevant. Head Start. It depends on what you're teaching them at Head Start. Free food? No, the Bible's very much against giving away free food. Very much against that. The Bible clearly says if you don't work, you don't eat. Voters' rights. It depends. Are they Americans? Or are they illegal immigrants? Right? Separation of church and state. That depends on what you mean. If it keeps morality and goodness out of the politicians making moral choices, then that's horrifically evil. And we certainly want God's morality in our politicians' hearts and in their mouths, don't we? Teaching the evolution in school, yes. If it's the exclusion of creationism, yes, absolutely, because evolution is an anti-science humanistic religion. It is not science. All right? It was easy to unpack. Add some Bible to it, and it's like, but you see how subtle and evil this is and how tricky it is? If somebody doesn't read it, that's not hard to unpack. If the Bible dictates to us our morality, it's not far to take this to where it really needs to go. But people, when you hate God, this is as far as you dare go. Because the conclusion is thief, is stealing, is death. It's horrible. It takes hope. There was a cartoon by Answers in Genesis that had two atheists holding up signs saying, we're a big cosmic accident. Life has no purpose, right? And it shows the two atheists talking to each other. Why do we feel the need to tell people this? Right? Even their premise. Why do they need to shout there is no God? Why do they need to shout there is no, you know, purpose in your design and reason you're here? What? You know, if God's like a unicorn, nobody's out there going, there are no unicorns. No one needs to shout that. But their heart is against God. And it comes out in these demonic, putrid, tricky little statements like this for the sole purpose of more death, of more stealing, of more coveting, of more sexual immorality, of more everything that hates God. This is the banner cry of the Antichrist right here. Because when the Antichrist rises up, he's going to unite humanity, and when Jesus returns, they're going to pull their guns on Jesus. That's the banner cry of the Antichrist. What do you think of that? And it has nothing to do with the Republicans or the Democrats. All right? It lets you know what I think of both parties. So let's move on. Now we're getting to the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven, defeated death, defeated our sin on the cross. Jesus took our sin, defeated it, rose from the grave, rose up to heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, and is really, really reigning and controlling even poor, lost, confused souls like that Facebook post. So let's get right into this. And before we do, I say anything else that might be stupid, let me pray. Lord Jesus, get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up and you would be glorified and your truths would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Who wrote this book, the book of Hebrews? It was a Jewish fella. Nobody knows who he really was. He knew his Old Testament well, and he knew Jesus Christ very well, and he saw Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. His primary goal was to convince other Jewish people that Jesus Christ, their Messiah, had finally arrived, and to follow him. It was before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, because there was no mention to the destruction of the temple. That's kind of how we kind of know that. So, there we go, got right to it. We're in Hebrews chapter 9, sealed with blood is the main theme. Sealed with blood. And we'll dive right into this now. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 starts with this. Now, of course, before I jump into this, let me put it in context. All of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus is the great high priest, that Jesus is part of a better covenant, the new covenant, the old covenant, the new testament, the old testament, right? Covenant, testament mean the same thing. Jesus is part of the new covenant, which is better than the old covenant. It fulfills all the moral code of the old covenant because of a bunch of various reasons, and this is one of the big ones. That's chapter 9 coming into, is how Jesus is again the great high priest, and the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Hebrews 9:1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Now, if you've been a Christian long enough, you would come across this question. How come Christians don't follow all the Old Testament? How come we don't have a holy place and a most holy place? And how come we didn't sacrifice a couple cats and sheep and goats at the front door before you came in? All right, they didn't sacrifice cats in the Old Testament. All right, but that's not the point. How many of you eat seafood? Me too. Jews aren't allowed to eat seafood, or at least shellfish. All right? We're shellfish, we like shellfish. In the Old Testament, they can't eat a lobster. They can't eat shrimp. Pretty sad, right? Or scallops. It's pronounced scallops, not scallops. Okay? And that's how you know if you've gone to, just a side note, you know you're at the wrong restaurant if they say, would you like scallops? No. No. You can't even say it right. I'm sure you can't cook it right either. All right? It must be scallops. That's how you know you're in the right place. So anyway, the Old Testament is broken up into three different types of rules and rituals. There's the civil code, eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth. If your ox gores somebody, the ox is chopped in half, right? It's killed. You know, the rules, the civil code going on. The ritual code, which is all a bunch in Leviticus, you see that a lot, where in order for someone to come up and they did this sin, they got to offer a couple pigeons and some ducks and, you know, and some oil and some wheat, and that's their ritual code to go along with it. And all of this, all of these two are built upon the foundation of the moral code, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Those two are sitting on top of that one, and that's the foundation of it. Christians, because Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, he actually fulfilled the civil code, he fulfilled the ritual code by fulfilling the moral code. All right? So as Christians, we're commanded to follow the moral code. And what is the moral code? Love God, love people. That's the moral code, and that's the moral code that human beings hate the most, because it's God commanding us to do something. And if we saw that post back, you know, that post again, love God, love people, teaching evolution hates God, women's right to choose to murder their babies, would you call that loving people? No, that's horrific demon child sacrifice of the worst, horrific, nasty kind. All right? Christians follow that moral code, love God, love people. So Hebrews 9, 2 through 5, the earthly holy place. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which, where the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the seat of mercy. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. If you want the details, you got to go to your Old Testament. He's given you a brief overview of what's in the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And so I'm just going to show you a picture. Here's a picture. So outside is the place of the Gentiles. Here's the holy place. This is a tent. And then there's a little smaller tent behind a curtain. And it's the Holy of Holies right here. So you got the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And when the temple was built in Jerusalem, that's what it was designed was. It was bigger, it was golden and stone and all that, but it was still that design. All right? So he's trying to, the writer is setting a premise of what the temple, the tabernacle looked like. Hebrews 9, 6 and 7. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section daily, performing their ritual duties. But in the second, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Once a year, there's a big ritual where the high priest goes to the Holy of Holies. And there's a lot of bloodshed for him and for the people. He has to do a lot of ritualistic cleansing to prepare himself for that once a year visit to where the Ark of the Covenant is. You know, Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that Ark. All right, is hiding behind that temple. And if he goes in there not purified correctly, God's going to strike him dead, because our humanity and God's holiness don't mix very well. It tends to kill us. All right? And so we go on to verses 9, 8, and 9. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. And then it's in verse 9, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So in other words, God's too holy, we're too evil, there's no reconciliation yet in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, where God's still too holy and we're still too evil, and although we perform rituals so we can get close enough to the ark to perform more rituals, it still doesn't perfect the conscience of the worshiper. In other words, they're still guilty. They may be physically cleaned enough so God doesn't strike them dead when the holy meets the unholy, but the conscience of that individual, even the high priest, is not yet forgiven. All right? It's about the heart, the spiritual condition of us. So, Hebrews 9:10, but, and here it is, but deal only with food and drinks and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So this writer is suggesting that the Old Testament was, in fact, just a ritual preparing people for what is coming, a time of reformation, the New Testament, their Messiah, Jesus. All right? So that's rituals, rituals, rituals. Everybody loves a good ritual. It makes you feel good. Except it doesn't do diddly. Now Jesus comes along in Hebrews 9:11-12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So you get it? There's your parallel. Priests go into the temple daily and then annually to cover the sins of the people and rituals and rituals and rituals. Jesus comes along. He enters heaven, the creation not made by man, but the greater and more perfect tent up in heaven, the real holy place, by His own blood, dying on a cross, and thus securing. Now, for our Arminian brothers and sisters out there who don't believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is enough, look at this verse. Thus securing eternal redemption. Thus securing an eternal, how long does the eternal last? Forever. Redemption. That's us. Being saved from the wrath of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those are pretty solid verses right there. There's nothing conditional in this. Our brothers and sisters down the street, maybe, they'll say, if you do this, and get baptized, and do communion, and do the hokey pokey, then you'll be okay. But it's not eternal yet, because you might have missed one. Well, what? How could I... Hello, the word eternal! This lasts a long time. And it's secured. You see, these pesky words, these all-encompassing words, securing an eternal redemption, are impenetrable. It is a mighty fortress, as Martin Luther might say. That can't be touched. God is an awesome God. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Okay? The blood of goats, bulls, and the sprinkling of defiled persons, ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. That's one verse. It's a set and serve. There's the set. Ready? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, there's that pesky eternal word again, and how much more, what a setup, right? Will the blood of Christ, the blood of our good efforts, of our rituals nowadays, of our tree worship, of our whatever, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, look what it does. Purify our conscience, our heart, our mind, from what? Religion. Dead works to serve the living God. Honestly, I'm convinced that's the biggest challenge we got here at Paw Paw Bible Church and why we're not necessarily growing in numbers. is because Jesus wants us outside of this building. He wants us every moment of the day living and obeying and serving Him. He's such an intrusive God, and it's so much easier to have religion, because religion, you turn it on Sunday, you turn it off Sunday afternoon, and bug off, God, I've got a life, da-da-da-da-da, and we do our thing, right? Not with the real Jesus. The real Jesus, He's sneaking around. He's not even sneaking. He's kind of coming in with a bass drum. Boom, boom. Follow me! And it's Monday morning! Right? And Jesus is always being intrusive. Always telling us to obey Him. Always telling us to live for Him. Always telling us to tell about Him. It's the opposite of dead works. Dead works are easy, and it makes me feel good, and I can check it off my list. Living for Jesus means, what do I do after I eat my breakfast on a Tuesday? How am I going to talk about Jesus? Oh, He's so intrusive. But it purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see how anti-religious that is in the sense of not ritual, not man-made rituals? This is life to the fullest. So then we look at, I'm going to jump over to 1 John 3:19 through 24, talking about our conscience, our guilty conscience, our hearts. This is the biggest battle. If you come on Wednesdays and we're talking about evangelizing, we use the Ten Commandments. And at some point you have to ask that person, do you think you're a good person? They always say yes. All right, have you ever lied? Yes. What do you call someone who lies? A liar. Have you ever stolen? Only when I was a kid, but it wasn't that much. It's regardless of the value. Have you ever stolen? The answer is yes. What do we call someone who steals? A right? Have you ever used the Lord's name as a cuss word and, you know, a blasphemy? So, you know, whether it be OMG, which is really popular on the social media, OMG, right? Or even worse yet, when people take the name of Jesus and use it as a cuss word. And you call that blasphemy? So by our own admission, us in this room, I'm not telling you, you said it yourself, you're a lying, thieving blasphemer. And that's only three of the Ten Commandments. Are we guilty before God? Right? When you tell that to a lost person who doesn't know the right answer, now they're cornered. Now they're trapped. They're like, oh no, yuck. Yeah, well, you did it too. Yes, I did. Yeah, well, then leave me alone. No, I'm not. Right? You know, that's what real love looks like. Corner them in their conscience. And this is when people get really, really silly and stupid, is when you corner them in their guilt, in their conscience, which is what real love looks like, Christians. That's what real love looks like. It doesn't mean, it's okay, God loves you. No, it means you are guilty before God and you should be feeling something right now. And if you're not, then you're even more evil than you think. But for the Christian, and this gives us the opportunity to give them the good news. What's the good news for a guilty conscience? Jesus Christ. God had Jesus pay your penalty for sins, and God can legally dismiss your case if you ask Jesus Christ to save you. And not your own works. Dead works, works of Jesus Christ. Got it? So you lead them to guilt, lead them to where their life really is, and then tell them the good news of Jesus. That's how you connect the dots. But here's, look at 1 John 3:19 through 24. If you can't read that, I'll read it to you. Because it's kind of small. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. And who is the truth personified? Jesus. And how we set our hearts, look, it says how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. So when we stand before God, even though we broke the Ten Commandments, we come and rest in His presence. For if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So, we know in verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence. Both ends are covered for the Christian. Whether we come guilty, oh Lord, I had a miserable week. I just couldn't do anything right for you. Right? Or if we get, Lord, I had a great week. Either way, we're covered in Christ. Either way, we belong to Jesus. And receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And we do what pleases Him. Worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism please God. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. There's the fellowship. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. Oh, that's how to live. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, He gave us. Bam! That's the conscience that we're talking about from Hebrews. So now we'll jump back to Hebrews. In verse 15, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Therefore, He, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Wait a minute, I underlined it, just in case. The what? Promised eternal inheritance. Did you work for an inheritance? Who works for an inheritance? No, you inherit an inheritance, right? Promised, how long?
Forever.
Forever inheritance. We received it. Promised. Since a death has occurred, a death, how many deaths have occurred? One. A death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. In other words, we all broke the Ten Commandments. Remember that moral code? Jesus' sacrifice, and He's now the mediator of the promised eternal inheritance, which redeems us from our evil ways, in a nutshell. Transgressions means sinning against God. Cool? So, a will ain't no good unless the person has died. Right? I used to work for Hospice of the Panhandle, and we would try to have once or twice will rallies. Because, you know, will and that other medical power of attorney, and we try to get everyone together, and we'd get some notary publics to sign everybody's documents and make sure you all had your paperwork in, because that's what everybody wants to do on their Saturdays, to have a will rally. Woo! That's what I want to think about. Hebrews 9:16-17. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So if you write a will, as long as you're alive, you can edit that will. It's like, oh, you made me mad. We're off my will now. Right? We can do that. But once we're dead, the will stands. And of course, guess what will we're setting up for? Jesus. In Hebrews 9:18-22, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, God establishes the first covenant. And in the first covenant, first thing they do is they start chopping up animals and they're taking the blood and everything. Everything, every article, every little thing is now getting anointed with blood so that it's holy to God. All right? And I've seen this in a lot of tracts that we may have handed out during certain holidays. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Usually that's a setup for the gospel, because we tell everybody from Romans 6 that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or that might be Romans 3, but there it is, right? But what's the big deal? Why blood? Blood means something had to die for sins. So that means something had to die. Because where do we normally find blood? Usually in our bodies, right? Or in animals or whatnot. The Bible also tells us that the life of the creature is in the blood. In Leviticus 17:11, there it is. For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Well, now here's where, if you're talking to your atheist friends who are like, see, your God, he just likes to kill things. Right, that post I showed you at the beginning is where the death and the unjustified murder and sacrifices are taking place. We're talking about the creator of the universe. So what? But here's the question they're going to ask. Doesn't that make God like the outdated deities making sacrifices to satisfy his vengeful wrath? Right? And I tried to look for a picture of the original Star Trek series where they beam down to a planet and all these people are bringing all these vegetables and stuff to this stone-faced god, right? And it's like, if you don't give me more veggies, I will kill you all, right? And they're all bringing vegetables and you know, Kirk and Spock, and they're trying to figure out. Apparently, something's not right there because there seems to be a force shield around the thing, right? Where did the force shield come from? Tricorder readings. Right? And they're doing their thing trying to solve it. I couldn't find a picture of it. I'm sorry. But in reality, it's far worse than this. So if someone says, you're making God like some crazy, well, it's actually far worse than you think. So let's just take a look theologically at that for a moment. Sometimes it's better to agree with somebody and then help them unpack it differently than to say, no, that's not it at all. Well, no, there's truth in that. You and I are unholy and full of injustice. Unless, of course, it's committed against us, right? If we're sinning, right, we want God to just give us grace. God, oh, God, you know, that's me. That's my sin. You know, God, we got this special thing and that's okay. My sin ain't as bad as that guy. What about them down the street, right? And we're playing this game that our sin ain't as bad as somebody else's sin. But then somebody does us injustice, right? Lord, how could you let that happen? How could those people be like that to me? I'm me! Get them, God! Get them with justice! And we want that justice really bad. All right? We're really whacked in the head. Here's the reality of the situation. When we do the littlest, teeniest, tiniest sin, even that statement, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit never go teeny tiny sin. Those don't fit in the same sentence. That's why that statement is putrid evil, the one above it. Because in our mind, I have to use a sick logic just to help us connect. Even if we do, there's no such thing as a teeny tiny little like that. All right? Even if we do that, it is always against the holy, just, and eternal God of creation. So, again, if I sin against my spouse, lie to her, now most likely she'll beat me with a rolling pin for a while, but eventually I'll be forgiven, right? Right? Okay. But if I sin against the government, what happens is I might pay a big fine, I might go to jail. Now, when you sin against God, who is eternal, just, and holy, even if it's this tiny white lie, just lied a little bit, God, just a little bit, and it was for a good cause. Right? See how we're justifying our sin? I lied, but it was for this. You lied against the holy, just, and eternal creator of the universe. Every sin you do against somebody else, you've done against the creator of the universe. And David even says that. So that's a problem. So the punishment must fit the crime. And if God is good, he must also be just. Because if he's not just, he's not good. Got it? So a good God punishes even the little, teeniest, weeniest sin against him. And hey, you know what? That's fair. You want fair? That's fair. I don't want fair. I want grace and mercy. I don't want fair. Please, no fair on this guy. I'll take grace and mercy. Hebrews 9:23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified by these rites. But the heavenly things themselves were a better sacrifice than these. He's talking about the earthly thing, the copy of the heavenly things, to be purified by rituals. but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice. And what's that sacrifice? Jesus himself and his blood, his sacrifice. Got it? Jesus offered himself at the real temple in heaven in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. There are true things, heaven, God, morality, God's rules, and then there are copies. Churches, things, you know, little sanctuary-looking things, copies. But in heaven itself is where Jesus went, now to appear in the presence of God himself. He's an advocate on our behalf. We're almost done. There's two slides, yes, and here's one of them. No yo-yo Jesus, Wesleyans. Wesleyans is Arminian theology. Okay, that's the, oh, I lost my salvation today. Oh, I got it back. Oh, I lost it. Oh, I got it back. No yo-yo Jesus. Jesus went on the cross once and for all. Hebrews 9:25 and 26. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. Got it? Yo-yo? Yo-yo? As the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. Remember, the Old Testament priest had to do it once a year? For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the Jesus we follow. Once and for all. Hebrews 9:27 and 28, the last two verses. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly await him. Let me unpack this. We're almost done. First of all, no ghosts. No ghosts. Halloween, when it comes, there's no ghosts. Michelle and I were talking the other day, and I was saying how in our house, it was believed that a Civil War dude died along the Kennebec River and would hang out in our house. Why? I don't know. There's no graveyard, there's nothing. But he would like to hang out at our house and freak us out because I was a little kid. But Hebrews 9:27, here's that pesky baked-in absolute concrete truth, and just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. And that's in the argument that Jesus paid the price once for all. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He is coming back, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly waiting for him. There is a reunion coming. This is what our week is about. This is what we wait for. This is what we look forward to. And it says in Philippians 3:20, and look, I even used a different translation. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. It's going to be awesome. The true weekend, the true Saturday, the true summertime fun has yet to arrive. And this is simply the rehearsal. So stay true to Jesus as he has stayed true to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I try not to be too deep, but Father, your word is deep, infinitely deep. And may these saints be encouraged by the depth of your truth that they can plunge into on a weekly basis and know beyond a shadow of a doubt how solid and wonderful and deep you are and how much, much goodness you have for us. Encourage them all this week in their journeys and everything that's going on. And through it all, may these saints at Pawpaw Bible Church give you the glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakinDeacon.com. Truth is here.